All right, as the kids head out, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're so glad that you all are here today. If you're newer with us and haven't been with us before, I just want to extend my welcome to you. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And looking forward to opening God's Word with you this morning. As I said, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. All right, as we get started, I have good news and bad news for you. Some of you are like, hey, you're already groaning. Like, you think I'm going to tell a bad joke. Why would I ever do that? You know, okay, started with those the same words last week. But actually, I have something for you that's not a joke. I thought I have to upgrade a little bit here. This is an actual story. Read it in the news. All right, so a guy went out for a hike that he thought was going to be 3 hours, and it turned into 10 days. That's the bad news. And it sounds like it's the start of a Gilligan's Island episode or something like that, right? The three-hour tour. But this is real. It happened in California June 11th, just this last month. And his name was Lucas McClish, 34 years old. Went out for a hike, and he lives in an area where there's massive redwood forests behind his house and canyons and mountains. If you've ever been out there before, you know it's a vast wilderness. He thought he would just kind of go get stretch his legs a little bit and see the area that he loves, then come back and carry on with his life. But there have been some recent fires in his area, so his natural landmarks were burned. And so as he was going out there, he took a wrong turn, got into a canyon that he's like, wait, I'm turned around. And before you knew it, it was turning into nightfall. And so he had to stay the first night out there. And then that turned into a second day, him looking, you know, following streams and trying to find his way back home. And he still couldn't find his way home. And he said he was getting hungry and tired. And he said there at one point there was a mountain lion tracking him. But he just stayed at a distance, and somehow he survived through that and through there's bears and all kinds of things around. And on day five, it was Father's Day, and his family noticed he didn't show up for the big gathering he's supposed to do. And I'm like, how do you make it 5 days before anyone notices that you're missing? Maybe typically he's gone for 2 days or 3 days, and they're like, oh, that's just Lucas, you know, he's out in the woods, or I don't know. But they noticed on day five, so they alerted the authorities, and so the search and rescue starts to look for him, and they're searching and can't find him, and news goes out around the area, hey, we're looking for a missing hiker, and he had no food on him. He had a little pocket knife, like a Leatherman kind of thing. That's all he had to survive. So he was eating berries off of bushes. He was drinking water from the streams, but instead of bending down to drink them, I would bend down to drink it. He used his hiking boot and would fill it up with water and then would drink out of his boot. And finally, around day 10, there were some people who were hiking in the canyon and heard this voice, help, help. And they were like, it's a big canyon. We don't know where this guy is. It's like echoing around. So they brought in a drone from the search and rescue, and they were flying it up and down the canyon. Finally, they spotted him, and they were able to get him out of the canyon, reuniting with his family. So here's a picture of Lucas. I don't know if those are his sisters. He looks like he's about, 80 years old there. He's 34. Look, next picture, look at this one. I think he looks a little bit more like Brody from VBS. Like, whoa, dude, right? He's 34. Guy needs a shower, definitely needs some more hugs. And that's what he's supposed to look like. They said he aged like 10 or 20 years in 10 days. It was pretty incredible. But that's the story, right? That bad news turned into good news. And I don't know about you guys, but I think we want to hear good news. We want to hear that a hiker is rescued. We want to hear that his life was spared. If I had started this sermon with a story about a hiker who went out for 3 hours and then they found his body later on, it wouldn't be a great story to start with, would it? That'd be a really bad news, bummer kind of a story. But I'm sharing good news with you. Because down in our hearts, we're wired to want to hear good news. And I want to just tell you, I'm excited this morning to open up this passage that we looked at last week from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Same verses this week as it was last week. Same title of the message, although this is part 2. We looked at the same verses and saw the bad news of Judgment Day that there's going to be a judgment upon our world, that all people will be judged. We're all sinful. We're all deserving of God's wrath. And there will be millions and millions and millions of people who go into a Christless eternity where it's nothing but eternal darkness and eternal conscious torment. The scripture teaches us all of those things. But today we're going to look at that same passage and read it through the lens of good news. What do we have from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? If we know him, if we're believers in Christ, what will Judgment Day be like for us? And it will be a completely different story. And if you know him, you are going to have a personal story of how Christ has saved you, not just at some point here in your life, but the fulfillment of your salvation at the end, and what an amazing moment that will be when you see Jesus face to face. So we're going to dig into that together, and I'm excited to open that up with you. So let's look together at these opening verses, or verses 5 through 10. It says, all this is evidence. And what is that? We're gonna bring up that context here in a moment. Verse 5 is kind of a setting of the table. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. And here we get in kind of the meat of it. God is just, and he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, and he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. And this includes you, because you have believed our testimony to you. Now, if you missed last week, I do encourage you to go back and to read that or listen to that and catch up on it. But let me just reframe the context here. Verse 5 was talking about that you have been suffering, and this is evidence that God's judgment is right because you're showing that you're counted worthy of his kingdom. What's going on here? Well, this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a group of people in a small church in a big city, Thessalonica, northern Greece, Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. These were the first believers in that city, a church of maybe 50 to 75 people, and they're going through the ringer for it. That city is making them pay for becoming believers in Christ. They're being threatened. They're being persecuted. They're losing jobs. Their families turning their backs on them. Some of them have been killed for their faith already. And so the Apostle Paul's writing them this letter saying, guys, I want to encourage you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You got to know what it's going to be like when it gets to the end. It's going to be worth it. But he gives them some words here in verse 5 that would make us kind of scratch our heads if someone told us this. And this is the upside down, amazing view of the kingdom of God as it comes to suffering. He says, this is evidence that God's judgment is right. In other words, it's good that you're suffering. There is a good thing about being persecuted for your faith, because it's going to prove out that you actually are part of God's kingdom. Let me explain. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing to a group of people with the same issue going on. They're being persecuted. He says it's like gold. You know when gold goes into the furnace, it gets heated up? The dross comes to the top. All the impurities of the gold float to the top. They can skim those off. And what you're left with is pure gold. It refines that gold. It purifies it. And in Scripture, it's saying the same thing. Like your life, when you go through suffering, when you go through difficulty, when you go through persecutions, God's actually doing a work to refine you. Maybe another way to say that is this. Since faith is kind of more of a hidden thing, it's a thing of the heart and of the mind, it does work its way out into the way that we live and the way that we act and the way that we value. But let's say persecution is like the stage upon which your faith can now be displayed. When you're persecuted, you have to make decisions. Am I really going to follow Christ, or am I going to turn back? And people will be able to see the decisions you make. It's making you have to choose, and it's going to display to the world which way you're going. And he's saying to them, guys, God's giving you this opportunity, and what's showing out is your faith is being displayed on that stage, and the whole world can see it. You're staying faithful through the midst of all of those difficulties, and it's showing you really are believers in Christ. It's evident to us, and I see it as well, he's saying. And so he's affirming them in their faith. And this is good to understand as we get into the next couple of verses, because it sets all this up. Where's God in the middle of that? Is he just like, well, you kind of have to just, you know, pick up yourselves by your bootstraps and get through it and just grit your teeth and suffer for a while, and God's kind of enjoying this with his people, like, ha, ha, ha. Or does he have a kind of divine purpose that's going to culminate in something one day, and that we have something to look forward to that will far outweigh all those difficulties we ever go through? That's what's going on here in verses 6 and part of verse 7 particularly. As the first big piece I see in this passage, we're going to look at two big ideas. The first idea is this, that God is the defender of his people. It may not look like it. Things aren't always what they seem. Don't judge a book by its cover. So if it seems like evil has the upper hand, if it seems like things are out of control, if it seems like you're outnumbered, just wait. Just hold on, the Apostle Paul's telling us. God is the defender of his people. What does it say in these verses? Well, it says in verse 6, God is just. He's a righteous kind of judge. He will pay back trouble or affliction to those who trouble you. Or who afflict you. And he will give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. He's saying God's going to do that for you guys. He's going to do that for us. We're all undergoing this persecution. And so he's going to settle accounts. It's kind of like if we were to put this in like terms we can all understand. Like the kid on the playground who's getting roughed up. You know, all the other kids are coming around and like taking his lunch money and like pushing him and shoving him, calling him names and everything. That went on for a little while, but Big Brother found out about it. And Big Brother's going to come, and he's going to say, don't lay a finger on my little brother. And if you do, you've got a problem with me. That's what God's saying here. I've got your back. I will defend you, and there's going to be a day when everything's going to be reckoned. What he's saying is God sees all the suffering that we go through. God's not turning a blind eye to it. He's not somehow sweeping it under the rug. He's not uncaring. He hasn't fallen asleep on the job. God sees it. And so if you've ever gone through any sort of trouble as a Christian, specifically this is what it's talking about for being a Christian, also the trouble we go through in all kinds of areas of life, but specifically, if you've been mistreated in any way for being a Christian, God sees it. If you've ever been made fun of for being a Christian, God sees it. If you've ever tried to tell someone about Jesus and they laughed at you, or they rejected you or rejected God, God sees it. If you've been pouring into people, praying for them for years and years, and there's no fruit, and you feel frustrated by that or exhausted by that, God sees it. If you've ever lost any rights or privileges at work or in a family or just even being a citizen of whatever city you're part of or whatever country you may have come from, we have people from many different countries. If you've ever lost out in any way, God sees it. If you ever do face that in the future, you got to remember, God sees it. And he is taking names, he's taking notes, and he's going to bring a payback, it says, a returning of trouble for trouble, affliction for affliction. He's not going to let it slide. There's going to be a day of reckoning for all. That's an incredible promise from God. I love that. While he may be allowing things to go on for a time, for his for maximum glory to come to God and the maximum good. He understands how that all works. He says, even though it seems like it's not good now, trust me. I've got this. I've got you. We live in a part of the world here in the United States where that doesn't seem as clear about persecution, having trouble for our faith. It happens. I want to come back to that idea. But I want to tell you first a story of something I read on a website of, it's Voice of the Martyrs. If you guys ever go on there, they have a magazine they produce. So you can look on their website and you can read stories of what's happening right now in the world for people who are suffering due to their faith. And I was having a conversation with somebody this week, and it brought up this part of the world. So when I was reading on this, what caught my eye was Nepal. In Nepal, it is legal to be a Christian, but from what I understand, if I read correctly, it's not legal to try to convert others to be Christians. So proselytizing is often the word that's associated with that. So that can often raise trouble, depending on how they want to enforce it and if people are going to take that real seriously or not. Well, there was a pastor who, during COVID, was praying for his country in the year 2020. There's a video that one of his people got of him praying for the nation of Nepal and for health and safety. And it kind of went viral around their country. And it was a good thing. They're like, oh, isn't that great? He's praying for our country. Well, these same people posted other videos about their pastor, but at this time, now this pastor was on the radar of a lot of the government leaders. And so they posted a video about a baptism service that happened at their church, and these government leaders saw this, and they're faced with the decision. Do we now carry out the law against this guy, and what should be the penalty if we do? And so here, because this pastor chose to obey the Lord in saying, we're going to share about Christ anyways, and we're going to lead people to faith in Christ, and that means they're going to be baptized as they say, I'm one of his children now. He saved my life. They get baptized, and they proclaim this. The government came and brought charges against him, and he has been sentenced to a year in prison. Now, that's kind of light in certain parts of the world. That's a slap on the wrist compared to what can happen. You may be killed for your faith, or many other things can happen. But he was sentenced to a year in prison. Now, think about for this pastor. He's been put in prison. He's going to miss out on a whole year with his family. He's going to miss out on a whole year with his church. Think about his family and who's going to support them, and how's the church going to be led, all that's going to go on. But then think about him in prison, and he's going to probably get roughed up and mistreated in prison. All this stuff's going to go on, and it's going to be a difficult year. Who's got his back? His church family probably does. His own family probably supports him. Yeah, you've made the right decision. We're here with you. The church family probably rally around for his family and help him be supported and taken care of. But does God have his back? I mean, what if something worse happens? What if he's killed in prison? Does God still have his back? Is it right and okay of God to let that happen? Listen, God is always working about his purposes in the short run. We don't always see it, but there's a plan and a purpose, what happens in this lifetime. And usually the gospel goes forward when Christians are persecuted. It doesn't go backwards. So God's using this in some way. But the Apostle Paul would say, hey, brother, hang on. Keep trusting the Lord. Don't lose heart. Don't lose faith. Because I want you to know that at the end, when Jesus comes back on Judgment Day, there's going to be a settling of accounts, and he's going to bring trouble on those who brought trouble on you. And there's going to be relief brought to you and to us, and God's going to bring the salvation we've been waiting for. That word relief in here, I love this word. It's actually the word for after a bow is drawn to full draw, you know, the bow itself is pulled to full tension, the string is real tight, and you release the arrow, and the bow comes back. The slack that's there, that relief of tension, is that word here. God's going to bring that relief to us. The world is in tension. Your life is in tension. Your faith, it's kind of in the midst of a vice being turned in the world, and it's not easy. But he says there's going to be relief coming, and he's going to bring that to you. That's what your salvation is going to be like when he brings relief to all his people. Just know that that's coming. But let's think about that for us here. Isn't it easy in the United States to be a Christian that kind of just goes through the motions? That kind of just does enough to do the Christian thing, but not enough to make any waves? I mean, you can show up at church on Sunday, nobody's going to say anything to you. Well, maybe someone might, but, you know, you can show up to church, and you can go, you can do some of the Christian things, maybe quote some verses, or you can... You can appear, in all senses of the word, you can appear like a Christian. But as soon as you try to amp it up a little bit more, and you want to let Christ transform the way that you live, and you no longer talk the same way, and people will notice, they're like, what's going on with you? Or there's a situation at work, and they want you to compromise like this, and you're like, no, I'm not going to do that. Or you take this command, the Great Commission, seriously, that you want to make disciples of all nations, and you're trying to share Christ with other people, and then it puts you in a little bit of tension with them, potentially. Like, as we begin to ratchet up our faith and our obedience and our love for Christ, there will be some difficulty. It's the easier thing to choose the path of least resistance, to just kind of go with the flow and not make any waves. But if we're going to live for Christ, we're going to face some level of tension, some level of persecution. What if, though, the United States, something happened here where all of a sudden it became illegal? I'm not saying that it's going to anytime soon or if ever. Like, would they make a law that you can't go to church? But what if they did? What if this week there was a law that came down? We're disbanding all places of worship. You cannot go, especially Christians, you cannot go to church anymore and gather together. Would you show up next Sunday? Now it's making you make a decision on that stage of suffering and persecution. Will I continue to follow Christ? Maybe you'd have to make a decision. Will I come to the big gathering here? Would I just get together with a few of my friends and we're going to study the Bible and we're going to worship privately? What if they made a rule that you can't read your Bible? We're going to burn Bibles and get rid of them. Would you keep one? And would you read it on your own? Think about how persecution would change your intentionality of being a Christian. How can we live like that now? How can we live like it was going to go away tomorrow, all of these rights and privileges, but live with the same passion now? That's what I'd like to see us live into. Americans want to avoid suffering. We want to keep our rights. We want to make sure that we have our freedoms. There's nothing wrong with wanting those. But if they were revoked, would you still follow Christ? Listen, God is the defender of his people. And if they kill the body, I still have the soul, Jesus says. I'm still his, and I know what my eternity is going to be like. There's some temporary problems we could deal with now, the fallout of being a Christian, but I know that my eternity is settled, and I'm going to be with him forever. That is living by faith, even in this world. What are you willing to do? What steps of obedience do you need to take in following the Lord that you're willing to do regardless of the fallout, regardless of what someone else might think, regardless of what someone else might say? If you know the Lord wants you to do it, are you willing to take steps of faith in following him? That's a great challenge for us who don't live in quite the same context as these people did here in Thessalonica, but know that it's happening in the world and pray for your brothers and sisters who are going through that and be willing to step forward in your faith and whatever God has in front of you. In fact, the Bible's so crazy, it has such a crazy way of looking at this, upside down the way the world does. It actually says in Acts 5, verse 41, that when the apostles were put in prison for sharing about Jesus, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. If someone makes you pay for being a Christian, would you go away rejoicing that he counted you worthy to suffer for his name? That's the kind of freedom we can have away from the comforts of this world to say, my trust is in Jesus and in Jesus alone. That's an amazing way to live, knowing that God has our back. There will never be an oppressor again in heaven. Never will anyone make fun of us again for following Jesus. We will not be outnumbered. There'll be no muzzle on our mouths again. We will be with him in his full glory in the freedom of being his children in heaven. I can't wait for that day. And I'm challenged to want to live fully for Christ, even now here in this day and age where God has put me. Will you do it too? The next big thing I see in this passage, it moves from this idea of God as defender of his people at Judgment Day to, I only know one way to phrase this, that when he comes back, it's not going to be about somebody else. It's not going to be about what we've done. It's not going to be about what the world events are and what's happening. Everything in that moment will focus how it should be. We're going to see it rightly that it's all about Jesus. It always has been. It always will be. It's all about him. And we're going to see him as he really is. And there's going to be an amazing moment face to face with Jesus. What does this tell us? I have a whole number of things that we're going to see through these verses, the second part of verse 7 all the way through verse 10. So many different points come up about how is this about Jesus. And I'd like to walk through them together with you as it brings a singular focus on him. What does verse 7 tell us about his return? It says, this will happen. All of these, this settling of accounts this on this judgment day, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Right there, you can hear the shift. It's all about Jesus. He's going to be revealed from heaven. It's going to be in a public and visible way that the whole world is going to see the revealed Jesus in all of his glory with blazing fire, with angels at his side. You know, his first coming was in a veiled kind of way. His glory was veiled, right? He came to the world. He is God, always was God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He had his full glory revealed in heaven, and he stepped into our world, took on humanity. And as he took on skin and bones and flesh, it says in Scripture, he laid aside his glory, or he veiled his glory, and he took on our humanity. So that the average person who looked at him just from the plain sight couldn't determine, is he God or is he just human flesh? Like they just saw him as another person. Yet the whole time, he was God. There were little glimpses of his divine glory that showed up. I mean, think of all the miracles that he did, how he spoke to the wind and waves and they obeyed him, how he could teach, how he could heal just by touching someone, or sometimes just by someone touching the hem of his garment. Glory was shown. How about the time that he took his disciples up on the Mount of Transfiguration? You guys remember that story? He climbs up on a mountain with just three of his disciples, and he's like, hey guys, I'm going to blow your minds here for a minute. and then through his human flesh, he began to be transfigured. He changed appearances, and the glory of God was revealed, and light shone all around him, and he was glowing, and the disciples just fell on their faces. They're like, we've never seen anything like this, and you truly are God. They understood in that moment. Here's the revealed glory of God. You are not just a human being. You are God. And they wanted to stay there. They wanted to make some shelters and say, can we live like this forever? And he's like, hold on, guys. There'll be a day, but we got to go back down the mountain. at his death and resurrection, all people saw was the humanity, but here he was giving his life as the perfect righteous one for the sins of the world. So much was going on behind the scenes that the spiritual world was veiled by the physical world. Then there were some more big breakthroughs after he rose from the dead, right? He rose from the dead. That's already a major supernatural miracle of his body. Then he was gleaming like lightning. Do you remember when the women came to the tomb and they saw this one? They're like, whoa, like, what's going on with this guy? And they realized, that's Jesus. There was glory coming off of him. Then he could like teleport his body to different locations and showed up in rooms where he didn't go through the doors. They're like, whoa. Like, not like Brody. Whoa. Like, just, I just realized that. I was like, no, don't go into that voice. They're like, this, how did you get in here? You must be God. And do you remember how he left the world after on his first coming? He went up into the sky. And the disciples were just left wondering, like, what just happened? Glory was shown, but it was in glimpses. It was in pockets and small bits. And there were even some people that had visions of Jesus after that, like the Apostle Paul, that Jesus encountered him on a road in a blinding light and changed his life. John records in Revelation chapter 1 this vision he had of the resurrected Jesus, and there's fire, and there's his face glowing like the sun, and his clothes gleaming like lightning, and his feet like bronze glowing in a furnace, and John fell on his face as though dead. But can you imagine the day when that Jesus is revealed in full visible glory to this world? Can you imagine how people are going to react? Can you imagine how they're going to absolutely lose their minds? Can you imagine for you and me if we're caught up into the air to meet Jesus and we're coming to this one who's a being that you can't even look at without falling on your face and you're terrified in one moment, but you're also, you can't take your eyes off of him in another. And he's going to accept you and welcome you into his presence forever. And you're seeing the full revealed glory of God. That's going to be an incredible day. We're not talking about a candle. We're not talking about a campfire. We're talking about looking at the blazing sun. That's the closest we have in our world to picture what it's going to be like trying to look at Jesus. And if you go outside today and you try to look at the sun, please don't do that. It's not good for your eyes. But if you try, you're going to leave spots in your eyes and you're going to go blind. Somehow we're going to be able to look at Jesus, not have our eyes burned or ruined, but feel like that's what's happening and just be in complete amazement of who he is. Folks, the end of time is not about heaven. It's not about getting to relax by a stream somewhere full of fish. It's not about going to have the most amazing food in heaven or getting to even just be free of all the problems in the world. We're going to get to see Jesus. And it's going to be amazing. So let's keep going. What else does this tell us about Jesus? Well, verse 8 tells us something on the negative side that we looked at last week that I want to turn and flip it toward seeing the inverse of what this means for us. So on the bad news of last week, it says he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. There is a punishment coming on those who have rejected him, who have in their sinfulness have never moved toward him, have not accepted him as Lord and Savior. But think about those who have. If you know the Lord Jesus, and if you have obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus, it's going to be an amazing day. Let's talk about this for a moment. What is the gospel of the Lord Jesus? I told you last week what this is. The gospel is a word in the New Testament. It means good news. Euangelion is the word. Good message, good news. The gospel is good news. So those who have not accepted the good news, the bad news is we're all sinful, we're lost, we're hopeless. We cannot make up enough of the good to outweigh the bad. That doesn't even exist in Scripture. We've already all broken God's law. We're already lawbreakers. We're already worthy of judgment and wrath. None of us can improve ourselves or make ourselves good enough. Or only Jesus makes us good and righteous and holy and acceptable. The good news is we have a Savior who came and took on our flesh, who died on the cross for our sins. He offered himself that the one who was perfect, the one who was holy, the one who was righteous, died as the perfect substitute of humanity, as a human for all humans who would believe on him. And he took on the wrath of God for the sin of the world so that we don't have to. This is the way by which we can be saved. We have one who did it for us. But it says that we have to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean you got to go and now become a perfect person and fully obey all the law of God, because no one can. There are a few responses of faith that obeying the gospel involves. And I outlined those last week. Go back and listen to it. I'll just briefly recount it here. I gave three biblical response words to the gospel: repent, believe, and receive. Repent is a turning away from my sin, my world, my life, my control, to it now being about Jesus. I'm turning to him, his world, his life, his control. It's his. My life is now his. It's a turning of the heart. Not perfection, it's a turning. Believe is to believe upon, trust in what he has done, who he is, that he died on that cross for you. I believe that, and I'm going to put my trust in that. And by receiving, now I'm going to receive Jesus as my Savior. I'm going to receive his forgiveness for my sins. I'm going to receive his life. You got to have Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The gospel is all about Jesus. And if we're going to be saved from the punishment of this world, if we're going to be saved into this amazing life, it's going to be through the gospel of Jesus, is what this is telling us. Listen, if your story of your life doesn't have Jesus as the central figure of your salvation, you may not be saved. Maybe you don't yet know how to verbalize it. That's why I said may not. But Jesus has to be the central figure of your story if you're going to be saved. If your story, if someone asks you, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, what does that mean? Well, I've always known God. I grew up, I just knew God from day one. Biblically, that's impossible. You might know about God, but we are born as sinful people, and every person needs a Savior. Every person, no matter where they lived, no matter where they grew up, no matter who their family was, every person needs Jesus to be their Savior. It can't start with, I've always been a Christian. It can't start with, well, I've always gone to church, and so I'm a Christian. You're still missing Jesus in there somewhere. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. You might learn a lot about cars, but you're not a car. You could go to church your whole life and miss Jesus. If your story is, I've just tried to do enough good things, and I've tried to go to church, I've tried to help people, I've tried to do what God wants me to do, and so I'm a Christian. Glad you're wanting to have transformation in your life. But only Jesus can save you. You can't do enough good things to outweigh the bad things. It doesn't work that way. Scripture says we're all sinners, so we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And only through faith in Jesus Christ can we be saved. The gospel tells us that Jesus is the only way. He is the center of the story of salvation for the whole world, and he's got to be the center of your story of salvation as well. How are you a Christian? Because I recognized my sinfulness, and I called out to Jesus to be my Savior, and he came, and he rescued me, and he cleansed me of my sin, and now I'm his. I've received him as my Savior. Oh, that is what being a Christian is all about. That's how, at the end, you can know that you know that you know that Jesus will welcome you and accept you into heaven. It's because you've had Jesus your whole life. You have him now and you have him forever. It's all about who? Yeah. The story's not about us. It's about Jesus. At the end of the service today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to be able to pray and receive Jesus as Savior. If you're going, I don't know if I have clarity on that. Let's keep moving forward. It says in the next verse, again, the bad news, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. This is the judgment that's going to happen on the world. But on the flip side, if you read that for those who are saved, we will be in the presence of the Lord and in the majesty of his power forever. Listen, folks, you want to know what the essence of heaven is. It's being with Jesus. The essence of hell is being apart and absent from Jesus, shut out from him forever, never having anything good again because you're cut off completely from his presence. All good things come from him, and if you can't even have any of his presence, it's going to be awful, terrible, conscious awareness of the suffering forever because you don't have Jesus. But in heaven, any of the goodness and righteousness and separation away from evil, no more sickness, no more death, no more crying or mourning or pain, it says in Revelation 21. Those things have all passed away. Why? Because our dwelling place is now with God forever. The unveiled presence of God. Think of it like a fire that will burn away anything that is impure. Nothing impure can ever be in his presence. And we're only able to be there because Jesus has made us pure by his blood. He's cleansed us. And so we get to be there. Nothing else evil will be there. And it's going to be an incredible existence forever with him. It's all about who? Jesus. Next, we go into verse 10. And it shifts gears a little bit. And it says that this will all happen on the day he comes, get this, to be glorified in his holy people or in his saints, those who he has saved. He's coming and he's going to be glorified by this union that we have with him. At the time of his coming, when we go up to meet him in the clouds, in the air, we looked at that 2 months ago, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Go back and listen to that message because it's all about what Jesus does for us at the end. There's going to be a changing in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to become like him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Dear friends, we are God's children now." Get that. As soon as you're saved, you become his child. "But what has yet to be has not been revealed." Like, we can't even understand it yet fully. "But we do know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is." The resurrected Jesus, who has this imperishable body now, it says we get a body like his. We're not going to be God. We're not going to have the fullness of the glory that shines like the sun that's so difficult to look at. But we're going to have a body that goes from 1.0 to 2.0. It's not really big enough of an upgrade. We're going to call it from 1.0 to 100.0. We're going to have this amazing upgrade of our bodies. These perishable bodies will become imperishable. These bodies that are described as a tent that get worn out and tattered. Anybody feel like your tent's getting worn out? You're gonna get a body that can never wear out. It'll be a permanent dwelling place. This body that only has a little bit of kind of earthly glory, while we have the amazing image of God upon us, and as amazing as our human bodies are, we're gonna get an incredibly complex, beautiful, resilient resurrection body that will never get sick, never get tired, never be susceptible to death, will never sin in these bodies. There'll never be any corruption in these bodies at all. Our minds, our spirits, everything about us will be perfected. Scripture says that that's called a glorified body. It's going to be like Jesus. We won't be Jesus. He's only he is God. We're going to be like him. And it's going to be as if a switch flipped on the wall, and all of a sudden this upgrade happens, and we're going to glow with the glory of God. This is a quote from John Stott, who's an English theologian, and he writes in a book called Gospel and the End. about this idea of electricity and a light bulb. He says, "For when the current, electricity, is switched on, the bulb becomes incandescent." You know, like a filament that the electricity is going through and it begins to glow, right? "So when Jesus is revealed in his glory, he will be glorified in his people." Like a touch of the glory of Jesus is going to just zap through us. Remember, he was the, we had a first Adam who brought us to sin and death. We have a second Adam, a representative of humanity, Jesus, who brings us life. And his death brings us life. His resurrection brings us resurrection bodies. So it's coming from him. It says, "So when Jesus is revealed in all his glory, he will be glorified in his people. We will not only see, but share in his glory. We will be more than a filament which glows temporarily. We will be radically and permanently changed, being transformed into his likeness. And we will glow forever with the glory of Christ, as indeed he glowed with the glory of the Father." Wow. Can you imagine what that's going to be like for us? Imagine what kind of glory we're going to experience and sense and feel, and what we have to look forward to. And as we're being transformed, Christ is being glorified. And then it leads to this final phrase here in verse 10, where it says, when he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all who have believed. I would have been satisfied to give the title of this message, Marveled At, because that's what this is really all leading to. I called it something else because of the two-part series, but this is what it's all about. When this all happens, we're going to just be standing in awe of Jesus, while in one moment terrified because of the glory revealed before us that makes everyone fall on their faces. It makes angels fall on their faces and they can't even look at him. And yet we're not going to be able to take our eyes off him. We're going to be so amazed and enthralled. This word marveled at is to be amazed. It's to be astonished out of our senses. I love that. Your eyes won't be able to take it in. Your ears won't be able to take it in. Your skin's going to tingle with the glory of God. You're just going to be like overcome in our breathing. We're not even going to be able to take in the sight of Jesus. So beautiful, so majestic, so glorious, full of light, full of color. It's going to be like the greatest scene you have ever beheld with your human eyes. And we've seen a lot of beautiful things on this earth, right? You can go around, if you enjoy the summertime here in PA and you go to like see an overlook of the Susquehanna River, it's nice, isn't it? Like beautiful, like mountain ridges upon ridges and a river coming down through. If you've ever hiked up to mountain peaks before and seen the beauty and the majesty of like, say, the Rocky Mountains, or if you've stood at a beach and seen the turquoise blue waters that just seem to go on forever, and you're like, wow, like this is amazing. Last summer, we were out in Yosemite National Park in California, and with the boys, we hiked up. There's Lower Yosemite Falls, and we hiked up 3 miles to get up to this plateau where you begin to see Upper Yosemite Falls. And there it is, this granite face, 1,400 feet the water falls down. And it's gushing with the spring snow melt. And as you get closer to this waterfall, you begin to discover that while it's hot and dry and you're just dying of thirst as you're coming up this thing, the closer you get to the waterfall, you realize this place has a whole different weather system. The temperature drops about 20 degrees, and there's gale force winds coming from the base of the waterfall filled with mist gushing in your face. And you're like, oh, we can't even get close to this thing. You can't. You'll probably die if you get into the spray of that waterfall, especially if you get underneath the waterfall. But you got to get close. How can you not? You've hiked to this thing, and you want to see it, and you also turn around, and you can see the valley below with granite domes. You can see the half dome there in the distance, and you're like, it's going up thousands of feet, and all through this lush green valley, there's waterfalls coming from all these different points as there's just mountains and cliffs and hills everywhere. And the roar of the waterfall, you don't just hear it, you feel it as you're getting closer. I took a video from a closer vantage point. It's about as close as we got. And turn up the volume nice and loud so you can feel it. Just a short video. You can marvel at a sight like that. But do you understand? It's only an echo of the glory of Jesus Christ that he's revealed into our world for now. And the day we see him, we will have never seen a sight like this ever. We'll be enraptured and enthralled with the sight of Jesus Christ in his revealed glory, and we're going to be able to be with him then forever as we're welcomed in his goodness and perfection and glory through his grace. How would a God like that love me? We'll never be able to get over that thought. So if you're suffering, keep your eyes on that moment. This is temporary. We're going to have him forever. If you're wondering, is it worth it to keep following him? Is it worth it to keep making these decisions that like to step out and go, yes, God, I'll trust you even though I don't understand? Or to every moment you've prayed and you've gone, I know you're there. I don't see you, but I'm walking by faith, not by sight, and I'm gonna hang my hope on you, and you've got to come through. Is it worth it? Yeah. And every time you say yes to Jesus, and every time you surrender yourself again to Jesus, is it worth it? In that moment, all of it will be worth it. And the only regret you'd have is, why didn't I give him more? Why did I live for the comforts of today? Why did I live for the stuff that's temporary when he is eternal and he's so amazing and so glorious? We're going to take some time to respond here as we close our service. And we're gonna sing a song or two. And one of the songs we taught two months ago when we had this message on Christ's return. I'm going to invite the worship team. You guys can come. And it's not about the song, though. It's about Jesus. What we want you to do is, in these moments, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't know that you know that you know because you don't know that you have Jesus, here's what you got to do. Repent of your life being about you and say, Jesus, I've been wrong. It needs to be about you. I turn to you. I believe on you for what you have done for me as my Savior. And I receive you. And I receive your grace and forgiveness. Repent, believe, receive. Call out to him. He can hear the cry of your heart. You can do that in these moments. If you do know Jesus as Savior, then drive a stake into the ground again. It's all about you, Jesus. My life, it's all about you. My hope, it's all about you. My future is all about you, and I can't wait for the day when I'm going to see you again. And as we sing a song, let it kind of build a giddy excitement like kids who worship the Lord. Let's be kids with a childlike faith, like, I can't wait to see you. I can't wait for that day when I can lay eyes on you in your full glory for the first time. Do you stand with me? I'd like to pray over us and just come before him. Lord Jesus, we come before you, and while your glory is not revealed to us in this moment in terms of not being able to see it with our eyes, we believe by faith what your word says. And would you reveal your glory in ways today that you fill us with hope? Where, Holy Spirit, where you do a cleansing work in those who need salvation. Where you encourage those who are down and discouraged. Where you fill us with the Holy Spirit so much that we know that the glory of God is here. Move among us, we pray. We welcome you here. In Jesus' name, amen.